May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. I have not yet sent a child to college, but I have sent a child to camp. And I know the urgency of those last few moments before that final goodbye. Suddenly, you search your mind, wondering what essential information you may have failed to communicate clearly. I wonder if I've ever actually told them not to play with matches, or if I just kind of assumed they knew. One last hug, and I quickly whisper instructions in their ear. Wear shoes in the shower. Hang up your towel so it dries. Be a friend to anyone who looks lonely. My camper squirms out of my hug before I can get to, wait an hour after eating before you swim. Have you ever been in a situation where you were running out of time and still had so much left to say? The end of Paul's letter to the Philippians seems to be the written equivalent of those last-minute words of wisdom. Now, Paul's instructions are a bit disjointed, so it might be helpful to follow along with the text. So I invite you to open to Philippians 4, which can be found in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 198, or for my confirmands on page 2105 of their Bibles. We're going to be in Philippians 4. In our day, receiving mail is a daily occurrence. Miraculously, for 63 cents, I can put something in the mail tomorrow and expect that it will arrive 3,800 miles away in Anchorage, Alaska, in 4 to 7 business days. Ho-hum. It's just normal. I love the postal service. It really blows my mind how that works. But it was not so in the ancient world. In Paul's day, letters had to be hand-delivered. So receiving one would have been a big deal, and likely a reason to urgently assemble the church for the letter to be read aloud. And it was typically read aloud by the one delivering it. With this level of excitement, can you imagine how Euodia and Syntyche felt when, gathered with their church family in anxious anticipation, they heard their names read? Verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, there has been a conflict. And Paul seems to have called them out here. We all know that sinking stomach, hot-faced feeling. It's hard to not feel sorry for them. But while at first seems like he might be publicly shaming them for whatever their disagreement is, if you look a little closer, it may be, I think it is, instead, Paul's purpose to respond to their conflict with genuine pastoral concern for their relationship and its impact on the wider church. Generally, Paul tends to name his friends and colleagues, but leave his enemies unnamed. And these women here are named, something exceedingly rare for women in Scripture, and Paul speaks highly of them. He calls them co-workers. He references that they have struggled beside him in the work of the gospel. Now, it is my obligation as a clergywoman to call a time out here and make sure that everyone notices Paul's positive appraisal of these two women. He does not tell them to be quiet. He does not tell them to learn in submission from their husbands. Instead, he urges an unnamed, loyal companion to help them. And though we don't know who that companion is, who it is that Paul has in mind, because of the convention of gender in the Greek language, we know that this companion was a man. This is notable. Paul urges a man to help these two women because of how important they are to the health of the church in Philippi. Paul does not scold these women. He does not dismiss their conflict, as often is done to women, as petty or as mere gossip. Paul wants to reconcile them and help them work through whatever their conflict is, and he provides the support to do so. May Paul's kind and respectful words here offer a healthy counterbalance to some of his more difficult writings toward women. Okay, time in. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Again, the Greek gives us a clue we miss in the English. The imperative rejoice is plural. Joy is a collective pursuit for members of the church. Paul has already shared his own joy with them, even as he writes to them from prison. And now he urges them to find occasions for joy as well. We can imagine them considering that if Paul is joyful in his difficult circumstances, certainly they can find occasion for rejoicing no matter what they're facing. And it's not just a call to joy, but a call to rejoice in the Lord. As always, Paul points them back to the source of all goodness, hope, and celebration. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everyone. This word translated gentleness can also be translated as forbearance or reasonableness. Can you imagine if the church was known to everyone by its reasonableness? Today it often seems like quite the opposite. Rather than reasonableness, unfortunately the world has come to expect irrational, uncharitable, and insidious behavior from the church. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone could be our goal in 2023, not only for the Philippians. Next, Paul continues his rapid-fire wisdom with an encouragement to pray. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, there's that joy-adjacent word, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says this is the path to peace that surpasses understanding, peace that will guard our hearts and minds. Verse 8 begins with a signal that he's truly wrapping up now. Paul is like so many of us who get a little long-winded. We can say finally and still have quite a bit left to say. But here, Paul offers a bit more last-minute wisdom. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. An alternate translation is, take account of these things. Paul urges them to look for the beauty and goodness around them, to think on those things, to allow those virtues to shape and form the community. For Paul, anything excellent or praiseworthy comes from God. So to dwell on the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, is to be in fellowship with God. This is good advice, of course, but not advice we're very good at following, I'm afraid. We might notice the good things around us, but do we tend to dwell on them? Do we take account of them in the same way we dwell on or take account of their antitheses? Too often, we are more likely to dwell on whatever is false, whatever is shameful, whatever is unjust, whatever is evil, whatever is displeasing, whatever is reprehensible, those things that are awful or worthy of scorn. We can get ourselves all worked up about these things, sharing them with everyone we talk to, sharing articles with the people that we love to brighten their day, worrying and churning over everything that's wrong with the world. I feel like I'm telling on myself right now. Now, certainly Paul is not urging the Philippians to put their heads in the sand or to look at life with rose-colored glasses. The church is called to speak out against injustices, lament the tragedies of our days, and struggle through the controversies of applying our faith to contemporary life. But the life of faith is also meant to be joyful. There is good in the world worth dwelling on. And that reasonableness from back in verse 5 might be better cultivated if we were to spend some time attending to the good around us. The last minute instructions given at the cabin door or the dorm lawn or at the bedside of a dying loved one or at the tail end of a written letter, these things should not be considered mere afterthoughts. These are not the final parting words because they were least important in a prioritized list of lessons that needed to be covered. Rather, when the clock ticks down, what is most important bubbles up. We want to make sure that we've been clear on the most important matters when we are running out of time. Paul's last-minute instructions are not a departure from his letter's central thesis, any more than we depart from our own values as we urgently give our children last-minute wisdom. No, Paul's final thoughts are in line with the rest of his letter, much of which we've read over the past few weeks, urging the Philippians toward joy and unity. And these instructions urge us to the same. As I looked at the many components that needed to be fit into today's worship service, I noticed that there are opportunities throughout the service to think on or take account of many of these virtues. Each week, worship offers us opportunities for thinking on the true, honorable, pure, pleasing, praiseworthy. The opportunities are there if we are willing to engage them faithfully. Today's service is completely out of our usual order. I hope I don't confuse you. I hope even more I don't confuse me. But I hope that this gives us the opportunity to reflect on how what we do here in worship connects to Paul's instructions to the Philippians and to us. You will note in your bulletin that I tried to assign some of these virtues to the components of our service. May we be intentional today and every time we gather for worship about engaging the good things God gives us, all of it in service to our collective unity and joy that we have in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.